They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples.
Last night, I was at a rather damp barbecue with some friends who live locally. And as often happens on occasions like that, I got talking to some people I didn't know, and they asked what I do. I'm always tempted to come up with a more exciting career. But when I tell people what I do, they tend to say, next of all, "So how did you end up becoming a vicar?" And the answer I usually give goes a bit like this. I always start by saying, "Well, strangely, I don't come from a Christian family. But according to my mum, when I was 5 years old, I asked if I could be baptised. I'm not sure why I asked to be baptised. I can only assume that we had done a school visit to the local church and I'd heard that you get presents if you get baptised. So my mum took myself and my younger brother along to our local church, and I remember being baptised at the age of five. Then when I was 12 years old, we'd kept going to church at that point, and I had a profound spiritual experience when I was at Sunday school. Oh yes. I had this deep conviction, in fact we were singing Shine Jesus Shine, I had this overwhelming sense that the story of Easter is true, that the death and resurrection of Jesus changes everything, and I started crying. It was very embarrassing. There were some other sort of 12 and 13 year olds. We were in the back row at Sunday school, and I just was overcome with tears. Shortly after that, we went to a Christian festival where I had another spiritual experience. And I decided at that point, it was the night before my 13th birthday, I decided that I wanted to give my whole life to God and that I would spend my life working for God. I hasten to add, you can spend your life working for God in any career, but I just had this strong sense the night before I was 13 that I would work in the church in some way. The rest, as they say, is history. I mean, it is a bit more convoluted than that, and I can say I resisted the idea of being a vicar for some time, as did Chris, I believe. In our Bible reading that we've just heard, there was one verse that stands out to me, and it's the verse that says when Paul and Barnabas, some of the early Christians who led the church, when they arrived back in Antioch, they gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done through them, and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles being people who didn't have a Jewish background. But it was that phrase, God opened a door of faith. As I think about my own story, I'm aware that at the age of five, when I was baptized, God opened a door of faith to me, even though I don't come from a Christian family. And that door of faith has led me to where I am today. And I suspect that many of us have our own stories about how God opened a door of faith to us and the way in which our own lives and stories and faith has evolved since then. This morning we've baptized Edie, and in baptism God is opening a door of faith to her. And who knows where it might lead? The pension is not very good if she does choose to get ordained. But for the past few weeks in church, we've been following the story of Paul's first missionary journey. Paul was one of the key figures in the early church. That's why we've got the map here, because he was travelling around Cyprus and southern Turkey. They sort of set off from here, and they travelled several hundred miles just talking to people about Jesus, explaining the story of his death and resurrection and the difference that makes. And it was a successful trip because lots of people responded to the story of Jesus and decided to believe in him. And so the early church grew and it spread and new churches were planted in different places. God was opening the door of faith to all sorts of people who were actually quite unlikely people. But as the church grew and spread, so did the opposition that they faced grow and spread. Not everybody was happy with God opening a door of faith to those outside the Jewish community. They wanted to kind of keep it to their own. First of all, there was opposition that came from Jews who felt that Christians were undermining and threatening their faith and identity. That, I think, is not an unreasonable concern. If you are a group that have been persecuted, you may well want to protect who you are and what you stand for. But then secondly, there was opposition from Jewish Christians who felt that if those who weren't Jews were going to join the church, that they should adopt Jewish ways of belonging and behaving. So back then, God opened a door of faith to people like me, as in people with no religious background whatsoever, and it caused conflict and controversy. Conflict and controversy is something that is a part of church life today. Today we continue to argue about who should be welcomed into the church and how they should be expected to belong and behave. I know that a number of people have chosen to join this church community because we're part of something called the Inclusive Church Network, and we want to celebrate and affirm every person. We want to avoid discriminating against people on the grounds of disability or economic power or ethnicity or gender or sexuality or mental health or neurodiversity or any other kind of identity. We don't always get that right here. We won't always get that right here. But our desire is that we open a door of faith to all people and that everyone is welcome. One of the other things that causes conflict and controversy in the church today is how we are to engage in mission, by which I mean, how do we go about telling others who we are, what we stand for, and about the person of Jesus? A couple of weeks ago in our service, Chris was talking about Paul and Barnabas in Lystra at the start of chapter 14. Chris talked about their cultural incompetence, how they tried to tell people about Jesus, but they completely got it wrong because the people misunderstood what they were saying. And so there are those of us in the church today who think that we need to do things differently. We need to be more pioneering or engage in what's called pioneer ministry if we are going to connect with people who have no faith background whatsoever. We just sort of think, we've got to try new things. But there's also a whole movement of people who think actually innovation is potentially a threat. We need to save the parish. We need to hold on to traditional ways of doing things. So conflict and controversy in the life of the church is not new. It goes right back to the very beginning. So what does Paul do in response to all of these issues and questions that are bubbling up? Well, we're told in verse 22 that they encourage the new Christians to remain true to the faith. That in itself is a huge debate. What does it mean to remain true to the faith? But that's what they asked them to do. And then we're told in verse 23 that they appointed elders, that means leaders, in each church. So rather than Paul telling them, you all need to do it like this and do it my way, he actually appointed local leaders with local knowledge who could work out what church should look like in their specific context. So that means the people on the ground who know about their community, who know the different dynamics, who know the people that live in it, who know the backstory, all of the issues, Paul maybe learnt from the time when he got it wrong and actually says, I need to entrust this to the local people who will understand what is right in their community and in their context. So Paul was empowering brand new Christians to work it out for themselves and to lead their own churches. A couple of weeks ago, we had a PCC meeting. That's a meeting of our church trustees. And we've got quite a few new members of the PCC. So at the start, we went around and we introduced ourselves. And when it got to Angela, who's just tucked away, she's like, why am I being mentioned? Tucked away back there. It transpired that Angela is the person on the PCC who has been worshipping in this parish the longest. How many years was it? 34. I don't know how you look far too young to have been worshipping here that long. But then she made this brilliant comment after. She said, I've seen quite a few vicars come and go. It didn't sound sinister, like, and I've seen them off. But actually, I found it a really helpful reminder. Vicars come and go. I hasten to add at this point, I'm not going anywhere. That's not a veiled thing. But actually, vicars come and go, and it is the local people that own the local church. It's the local people that determine the DNA of who we are, what we stand for, and what makes us different and unique compared with other churches. And it's a reminder to me that, sure, in part I am here to lead the church, but I also think that I am here to do what Paul did, which is to appoint local leaders who will lead this community. So if I think it's all about me and it's my job to decide what we do and take us forward, that I think is wrong. Paul offers something different in this story. He's basically saying we need to find local people who've got gifts to lead, who will work out what faith and church looks like in this specific geographical area. So I know there are some times where people think, well, you're the vicar, you should do it. You need to hear my theology, which is this. Yes, some of it I'm called to do, but I'm also called to give away my power and my leadership and my responsibility so that the church is owned locally and reflects the character and the concerns of this local area. I think it's really interesting that Paul appoints these leaders. They're new Christians. He doesn't send them off to theological college. They don't get a training course, nothing like that. He appoints them, prays for them, and then he heads off back to Antioch where he started. And in effect, he just leaves them to it, which again is staggering, that he trusts them to listen to God and find their own way. Sure, at various points in the future, he's going to write some circular letters to them to say, hang on a minute, you've done really well, but I think you might have just got something wrong over here. And he's going to try and get them a little bit back on course. But fundamentally, I think Paul entrusts them to it because he has confidence in the Holy Spirit to lead them. In Paul's mind, it is God who opens the door of faith. It's not Paul who opens the door of faith. And so he trusts that God is going to continue to lead and strengthen these young Christians and these young churches. Tonight in church, we have a confirmation service taking place. We've got 10 young people being confirmed and one adult being confirmed. To be confirmed basically means if you were baptized as a baby or as a child, that when you get older, you take those promises yourself and you say, those things were said on my behalf, but I'm now going to say them for myself. I'm now going to say, this is my faith. And I think Stephen, who's the adult who's being confirmed, is here this morning, tucked in the back corner. And I just wanted to read something that Stephen has written that he's going to read out tonight about why he's being confirmed. And he does know I'm doing this. Stephen's written, as an infant, I was welcomed into God's family with baptism, and I was raised in faith as a child. But as I grew older and with the apparent challenges of adolescence, I found myself drifting further and further away from faith, until eventually that island of hope became a speck on the horizon, and I soon became lost. Although I had abandoned faith, God, however, never abandoned me. As my defiance was assuaged with age, I started to become aware again of the Lord's presence and started to listen once more. So I've chosen to be confirmed, to celebrate God in joining me as I continue my journey through life, wherever that may lead. And it just reminded me of this verse. In baptism, God opened a door of faith to Stephen. And then Stephen has grown. He's had freedom as a young person, as an adult, to make his own way through life. And yet Stephen says, just at the right time, God has not let me go, but has drawn me back. I think Paul understood that that is what the Spirit of God is like. Paul had confidence in God, therefore Paul didn't need to control the churches he planted. He could trust that God would lead them. And it strikes me as I read this passage in Acts that the things that we see Paul doing in Acts are still happening today, and they're happening here in this church. God is opening the door of faith to people, and the Holy Spirit is working in people's lives and bringing their faith to life in a new way. So So if God is opening a door of faith to you, then I encourage you to walk through it and see where it might lead. Amen.